Shabbat Shalom. Welcome to El Shaddai. Good to have all of you with us this morning. My name is Randy Lush. I'm standing in for Mark. He is teaching on a lovely big cruise ship on his way to Alaska. And I just think about those people that are with him. I mean, they get the benefit of that great teaching in the evening time, get filled. Then they get to go to the midnight buffet. I mean, how good is that? I mean, that's a doubleheader, let me tell you. If I could have you stand, let's go to our Father in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just praise your name that we can gather together as your kids. And we're here for one thing. We're here to worship you, Father. You are our God and our King. We just want to lift up this morning those in this world that are suffering greatly, those that have been hit by Harvey and what's going on in Florida right now, Father, with Irma getting ready to just hurt some people badly. Father, we just ask that your hand of protection be involved in that whole thing, Father. We just feel blessed that we're here and we're high and dry, but Father, we just ask that you protect them this day. We love you. We give this service to you. This service is your service, a service of praise for you, Father. In your Son's precious name, Yeshua. Amen and amen. You may be seated. One of the things we like to do here at El Shaddai is we like to greet our first-time visitors. And I also want to note that there are a lot of first-time visitors, I'm sure, live streaming with us today in little towns all over the world that I could never pronounce. So We're glad to have you with us, too. So as I look over this way, do we have anybody here for the first time? Yes, and where are you from? Bonnie Lake. All right. We love Bonnie Lake. Up the hill. Anybody in this section that's new for the first time today? Yes. Where are you guys? From Yelm. Okay, down south of us. Good to have a Yelm guys here. Yes, ma'am. Poulsbo, okay, up north of us. That's great. Delightful to have you. Anybody over in this section we got a bunch of them. Good. Okay, let's start right here on the corner. Yes, ma'am. Where are you from? Yes. Bremerton. Okay, great. Absolutely. And on back, there were some more hands. Way in the back. Where are you from? From Spanaway. Okay, right next door. That's good. Good to have you all with us. It's delightful. And there's a packet for you that you'll receive. Oh, we got one more. Who? Where from? Maple Valley. Okay. That's great. Visitors from north, south, east, and west. That's terrific. Okay, if I could have you stand, let's say the Lord's Prayer, please. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Israel Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem Kevod, Malkuto Leolam Vayed. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Praise be the name of his glorious sovereignty forever and ever. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart. And you shall teach them thoroughly to your children. And you shall speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be for a reminder between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and upon your gates. When the Word entered the world, freedom entered it. Its highest teaching is love and kindness.
Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and what is hateful to you, do not do to its neighbors.
That is the whole Torah. Go and learn it, honoring one another, doing acts of kindness, and making peace. These are our highest duties.
The study of Torah is equal to them all, because it leads to them all.
Let us learn in order to teach. It is a tree of life to those who hold fast, and all who cling to it find happiness. Its ways are ways of pleasantness, and all its paths are peace.
Help us to return to you, O Lord, and truly shall we return. Renew our days in the past, the days of our first love.
Curtis over here, our shofar player, I don't know about you guys, but the first time I heard him, the chills went down my spine. Because I feel like I'm standing at the bottom of Sinai with my eyes closed and our Heavenly Father is talking. And the amazing thing, it happens every week. I still get the same chills.
days of Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord. And these are the days of your servant Moses, righteousness being restored. And though these are days of great trial, of famine and darkness and sorrow, still we are voice in the desert, crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the cloud, shining like the sun, at the trumpet's call. And these are the days of your servant David, rebuilding the temple of praise. These are the days of the harvest, the fields that's wide in the world. And these are the laborers in your vineyard, declaring the word of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the cloud, shining like the sun, at the trumpet's call. So lift your voice, it's near to believe, out of Zion's hill salvation comes. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun, at the trumpet's call. Lift your voice, believe, and out of Zion's hill salvation come to us. And who is to come? Who was, and who is to come? To us, and who
precious.
Just the voices.
Oh, precious is the flow that makes us white as snow. No other bounds I know. Nothing but the blood of Yeshua. Nothing but the blood of Yeshua.
The God of Israel, and elders bow and worship as the angel voices swell. Fragrant clouds of incense swirl around your throne of grace, and Lord, we bow and worship at the brilliance of your. Oh, Let it rain. Open the floodgates of heaven and let it rain. And let it rain. And open the floodgates of heaven. We feel the rains of your love. We feel the winds of your spirit. Now the heartbeat of heaven, let us hear. We feel the rains of your love. We feel the winds of your spirit. Now the heartbeat.
Heavenly Father, we just ask that this praise be a sweet sound in your ear, because this reflects our heart, Father. We love you this day. In your Son's precious name, the name of Yeshua. Amen and amen. You may be seated. If we can have the kidlets come up and let's pray over them, more importantly than anything else. And these precious ones are the most important things going, too. Gosh, there's a ton of them. Heavenly Father, you filled our quivers, that's for sure. Let's do this. Let's lift up our hands and our hearts to these kids. Heavenly Father, the joy that we see when we see these kids under this tallit, that means there's moms and dads and grandpas that see the value of your word in these kids. And we just thank you so much for the fact that you've given us this opportunity to put these blessing on these beautiful children. We just pray this day that as they go to their classes, Father, you just light a little flame in their hearts, that you just light a flame that they will seek after you their entire life, Father. And I just pray for the teachers who are up there waiting for them, because they want to just fill them with love, your love, Father, this day. So your hand of protection upon them. May they learn those things today that are what you want them to learn. In Yeshua's name, amen. Now you can be seated for sure. Our teacher today is from the staff of El Shaddai. We have a very gifted staff at El Shaddai. This teacher is in charge of children's ministries at El Shaddai. She does a variety of things, and I love her. Come forward, Sherry.
Shabbat Shalom. It's great to be here with you today. Thank you all for coming. And we really are the Elijah generation. Think about it. Oh. Woo! Yes. Are you all just excited to get into the Word today?
Yes.
Me too. Our Torah portion is Ki Tavo, and it's a huge portion. And because of that, I want to give you a little outline of what we're going to do. We're going to look at the Hebrew word for today and see how it relates to fear. Then we're going to look at cycles of darkness turning to light. And we're going to see that both individual people and nations go through these cycles. And that's going to lead us to our Haftorah portion, which is about cycles of darkness and light. Then we're going to see the Israelites who were poised to go into the promised land are a lot like we are today, because we are poised to see the eternal kingdom of God come and rule on this earth. Woo! Our environment is about to change drastically. And finally, we're going to look at the birth pains that will precede the coming of the Lord. So that's where we're going. Deuteronomy 26:1, it's not on your notes, says, "And it shall be when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you." Can you imagine the emotions that stirred within the Israelites on this day? They are leaving what they're familiar with, even if it is the wilderness. The Hebrew word wilderness holds great meaning, and it is the word midbar. If you look at the Hebrew letters, the mem means a place, but it also represents the ever-present God. Where is God? Jeremiah 23:24 on your notes says, "Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord?" So we have Mem, the place of the ever-present God. Then we have the next three letters, which are Dalet, Beish, and Reit, from right to left. And this is the word Dabar, and it means he speaks. Putting the meanings of the Mem and the word Dabar together, you have the wilderness is the place where the ever-present God speaks. Now, life can lead to some hard, dry places. Has anybody here ever been in one of those? We all have. And I think instantly of a friend of mine who was in a really terrible car accident. And up to that point, she'd been really a busy, productive woman. And all of a sudden, she was out of everything. She was at home, alone, hurting, and recovering. And she felt she had no purpose. And she needed a reason to get up in the morning. And so for the next 9 months, while she recuperated, her purpose became studying the Word of God from a Hebrew perspective. And do you know what? It changed her life. And she had to be quiet. And in that quiet wilderness of recovery, God spoke. And if you're in a wilderness today, I encourage you to start reading your Bible and listen for the voice of the great I Am. He has things to tell you that you can only learn in that quiet place. Remember, the wilderness is the place where the ever-present God speaks, and his word is life. So the Israelites have been in the wilderness for 40 years. Does that mean that men didn't like to ask for directions then either? Only kidding. My husband made me do that. Okay, now think with me for a minute. Their food has been provided for them on a daily basis. Their clothes and their shoes never wore out. God had given them a calendar, and he'd given them laws to govern themselves with. Therefore, he made them a nation. He made them his own special people in that wilderness. And in that wilderness, think about it, the presence, the visible presence of God was in their midst, in the cloud by day and the fire by night. But the first time that they'd been ready to leave the wilderness, the spies returned, and even though the people saw the size of the grapes brought back from the promised land, they'd also heard about the size of the enemy they would have to fight. And here's the sad part. They decided that God was not enough. Those giants in their minds were bigger than God. Do any of us face enemies that we perceive as too big for God? Do the ominous times preceding the Lord's return concern you? These kinds of thoughts can produce fear. The word speaks to fear, so let's read it together. Luke 1:74. To grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. Are we at the mercy of our enemies? Zephaniah 3:15. The Lord has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy. Where's your enemy? Cast out. Romans 8:15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. What is fear? It's bondage. We have been set free. Psalm 50:15 says, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. How are we delivered? By calling on our God. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Yes. And here's a promise. Psalm 84:11. For God, the Lord God, is a sun and shield. And I want to take a minute and look at this word shield. Notice, who is our shield, not what? Who? Okay, do you see he's called the Lord God? The capital L, capital O, R, D is the gracious, merciful God. And God, G-O-D, is the mighty creator and God of justice. And it is this God who is our shield. In Psalm 3:3, but you, Lord, are a shield around me, the one who lifts my head high. And notice it says he's a shield around you, but shields of war don't wrap around a person, do they? They're just something that you hold in front of you, trying to get the arrows coming at you, right? But the word David uses is significant. He uses the word magen, which means protector. And the root word of magen is ganan, which is to hedge about or go clear around a person to protect and defend. And when David penned these words about the Lord God being a shield around us, the Holy Spirit was giving him a word to help us see that God is our shield. Think about that. That's a big deal. We don't just have a piece of metal in front of us. He is a wall, or if you will, a dome that surrounds you. Why would we fear? Why? Think about Daniel. He was in the lion's den. God was his shield. Think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were thrown in a fire so hot that the guys throwing them in got burned to death. But it didn't touch them. Why? God was their shield. And every one of us in here could tell stories about how God has miraculously protected us because he is a shield around us. We wouldn't be here if he weren't. Okay? So let's go back to the edge of the unknown. The children of Israel stand poised to go into uncharted territory, but not once does the Lord tell them not to fear. Why? He gives them a recipe for conquering fear. And he does this by using a word that we would totally miss if we were just reading this in English. And the word is today. In Deuteronomy 26, 16 through 18 on your notes says, today, the Lord your God has commanded you to obey all these decrees and regulations. So be careful to obey them wholeheartedly. You have declared today that the Lord is your God, and you have promised to walk in his ways and to obey his decrees, commands, and regulations, and do everything he tells you. The Lord has declared today that you are his people, his own special treasure, just as he promised, and that you must obey all his commands. So you notice that the Lord used the word today three times in three sentences. So what's the point he's making? The Hebrew word for today is hayom. It's up there on the PowerPoint. And if you look at each individual letter, here are the meanings. Hey is the first letter, and it means behold or look at this. The yud is the next one, and it is hand. The next letter is vav, and it means man. And the mem is God, who is always present. Now put the meanings of those letters together, and what do you have in Hayom today? Behold the hand of the man who is God and is always present. That's a big deal. What should we think of when we think of the word today? It's always today. We can't go back, and we can't make it tomorrow. It is always today. What does that tell us? Behold the hand of the man who is God and is always present. If the meaning of this word were in our minds all day, every day, how would we be affected? Think of the difference it could make. So also on this day, God wants people to remember something. Remembering is so vital, and we forget so quickly, don't we? But what God wanted them to remember was, I think you're going to maybe think like I did, wow, that's amazing. He wanted them to remember cycles of darkness that turn to light, or hard times that lead to times of blessing. So as we read the following verses, notice the pattern of dark times turning to light. Deuteronomy 26, 5 and on. And you shall answer and say before the Lord your God, my father was a Syrian about to perish. He went down to Egypt and dwelt there, few in number. dark time? Yes. And there became a nation, great, mighty, and populous. Everything changed, right? Now we'll watch another cycle of darkness comes. But the Egyptians mistreated us, afflicted us, and laid hard bondage on us. Then we cried out to the Lord God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression. Dark times. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with great terror and signs and wonders. And again, the light had come. For every problem, God had an answer. And he always had victory in the answer. There have always been cycles of darkness and light. Creation itself began this way. Genesis 1, 2, and 3. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And 1, 3. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. So how did it begin? With darkness. And what did God change it to? Light. The cycle of light, darkness to light began, and we see it every single day. And God called the light day, Genesis 1:5, and the darkness he called night. And here's a question. When God is about to do something of eternal significance, do dark times usually precede the light that will come?
Yes.
I think they do. We can look at Joseph, a man who even as a boy had been hated by his own family. He was left for dead at the bottom of a well, and then he was sold by his own brothers, but still, he was committed to do God's will. Do you think his circumstances felt like a dark wilderness? But in his dark wilderness, we are told repeatedly, Genesis 39:2, the Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered. Genesis 39:21, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor. The Lord was with Joseph, though he'd been hated and sold by his own family. What does that tell us about dark places we go through? The Lord's with you. And in the dark places Joseph walked through, in his wilderness, God spoke. Because the wilderness is the place where the ever-present God speaks. And here's a huge thing. Joseph's attitude was such that he heard and he obeyed. Joseph's perspective was all important. Even though he was in a prison for something that he hadn't even done, he still gave God the glory for interpreting dreams, and he still gave God the credit for what he showed him. He wasn't waiting for better days. He wasn't blaming. He was not telling others about how badly treated he had been. He wasn't pouting. He wasn't doubting God, even in a prison, though he had done no wrong. What do we learn from Joseph? It's so critical that when we're in these dark places, that we keep our ears open to the voice of the Lord and keep our attitudes in a place where we can continue to hear him and to work for him. Joseph is a perfect model of this. After interpreting the dreams of the butler and the baker, Joseph became the second in command of all of Egypt. We don't know what's ahead, but we know we can trust God. He saved many people's lives from death, and he forgave the people who had sold him to get rid of him. Genesis 50:20, Joseph says, "But as for you, you meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about, as it is this day, today, to save many people alive." God is the great economist, and he will not waste our dark times. It's our job, though, to keep our attitudes and our attention focused on him. One of our granddaughters writes a blog, and she recently wrote a blog about suffering and going through hard times. And she came to this conclusion. We have to change the questions that we ask when we go through these hard times. We have to stop asking, "God, why are you doing this to me?" And we have to start asking, God, what do you want to accomplish through this? That's a game changer. Okay, so let's look at the children of Israel leaving Egypt and see another cycle of darkness leading to light. After the Israelites leave Egypt, Pharaoh was ticked. And we are told in Exodus 14, 6 and on, so he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Also, he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. So the Egyptians pursued them. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? So the Israelites are not happy, and they think they're going to die. As they listen to the pounding of those horses' hooves coming behind them and the thunder of the chariots, and that's what's behind them, and the sea is in front of them. They have no place to go. They're in a dark place. Exodus 14, 13. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more. Behold the hand of the man who is God and is always present. That's today. So Moses was reminding them, hope in the Lord. Exodus 14, 19 and on, and the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. Oh, things are changing. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to one, and it gave light by night to the other. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind, and the waters were divided. I skipped a little. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. God is the originator of the cliffhanger, but his plan is to save his people out of darkness. And in those dark times that we all go through, trust and obey. There really is no other way. That's what the song says, right? We got to remember that. Okay, behold the hand of the man who is God and is always present. Have you heard that before today? Now let's turn to our Brit Hadashah portion and see one last example of darkness turning to light. Yeshua has been on trial. He's been horribly beaten, and now he's being led away toward the place of execution. Luke 23, 33 and on. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, ah, he saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was what? Darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. And the hopes and the dreams of the ones who had followed him were shattered. The darkness that had covered the earth, no doubt, covered each of them. They thought it was over. Why did they think this? Well, they knew he was dead, and here is the key. They did not remember his words to them. Remember, Jesus had told them, Mark 8:31, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, what? Hello. Had Yeshua warned the disciples? Had he? They were warned. How important are his words to us? Are we paying attention? It's easy to look at them and go, well, they should have known. Well, are we paying attention? We can get so distracted by our circumstances. They overwhelm us, don't they? But after 3 days, everything's going to change. Matthew 28:1-6. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to what? What happens at the dawn? The light begins to come, right? Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. And his countenance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. Do you see the colors changing? But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay." And as they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying what? Rejoice! The darkness had turned to everlasting light. In the Jewish understanding, mourning or light breaking has to do with the world to come. And we see these cycles both in day and night and in all these stories that are in the Bible. Now when you go back and read them, you're going to see it. It's everywhere. And so the light breaking has to do with the world to come, and they relate the day or today with redemption. Behold the hand of the man who is God and is always present. Romans 13:12, not on your notes, says, "The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." And there's one more dark cycle coming. And to find out about this, we're going to go to our Haftorah portion and ask ourselves this question. Are we going to be the ones in this cycle of darkness to light? Okay, Isaiah 60:1-2. "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you." So much is happening in these verses. Let's break it down a little bit. It says, our light has come. Has it? Yeshua has come. He has resurrected, and his spirit is with us forever. The glory of the Lord has risen upon us. His blood brought salvation, and he brought the kingdom of God to us. Are you with me? He has taken us from the kingdom of this world, and he conveyed us into his kingdom. We live in the kingdom of this world. Is this world dark and getting darker? But we are citizens of the kingdom of God, and this makes all the difference. We live our lives based on the kingdom of his light. So the light has come, but then it says, behold, the darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. So the next cycle coming will be very deep darkness, and it will be on the whole earth. Then it says, but the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen on you. Any fear in that? No fear. Is Isaiah describing the last days that will end with the tribulation period? Let's take a look. The disciples were also curious about these days, and he referred to this time as the end of the age. One day, as they spoke with Yeshua, they asked him, Matthew 24:3, "And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And what was Jesus' answer? Here's a summary. He said in Matthew 24:5, "False prophets will come, deceiving people, saying they are the Messiah." 24:6, "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars." Is this a daily occurrence? Yeah. Matthew 24:7, "There will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes." Yeah. again, all constantly anymore. Matthew 24, 8. These are the beginning of the birth pangs, or the dark times that Isaiah talked about. And we are seeing these signs. Okay, there should be a PowerPoint here that shows, do you see that tall red line that just shoots way up? That is the 1900 to 2000, okay? And all those shorter lines before it, those red lines show the number of people that died each century in wars, whether they were regional or world wars. It's the total of people. Look what happened in the last 100 years to the number of people that died in wars. It's skyrocketed. Okay, the next chart should show that yes, I'm sorry you can't even read it. There were so many, there are famines going on all the time, but we don't hear about them. Our news is busy with other things that they think are important, but they don't tell us these things. And as you can see, 146 million people died due to famines in the last 100 years. That's a lot of people. Okay, has the darkness begun? I think it has. Matthew 24, 9. Then they will hand you over to be persecuted and killed, and you will be hated by all nations on account of my name. Okay, now there should be a PowerPoint that shows Christian persecution. But here's the bottom line. I guess we didn't get that one. More Christians have died in the last century as martyrs than all the other centuries combined. Did you have any idea about that? It's just astounding when you look at the statistics. So would you say we've entered the last days? I think we're at the very last of the last days, and there's more. There's an article, and I think we have a PowerPoint, so you can read right along with it. This came out in Breaking Israel News, written in June of this year, and it says, for the first time in approximately 2,000 years since the time of the Second Temple, plans are being formed by the Israeli government to build an effective infrastructure for Jews to make their obligatory pilgrimage to the temple in Jerusalem. Did you catch that? To the temple in Jerusalem. The third temple will require a functional infrastructure that could facilitate the transportation of millions of Jews to Jerusalem during and after the festivals. Israel's Minister of Transportation, Israel Katz, has publicly stated that facilitating this was his intention when planning the line of the fast train, look at the next three words, currently under construction between the airport in Tel Aviv and Jerusalem. In a meeting with the Temple Movement representatives in February, the minister explained, as a Kohen, a Jew of the priestly caste, I have a special connection to the holy site. In front of my eyes, I constantly see the words, prepare the way, prepare the way. Malachi 3:1, it's on your notes. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you see will suddenly come to his temple. Mark 1:3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight his paths. And who showed up next? Yeshua. This is big. Then the Lord encourages us and he gives us a job. Matthew 24, 13 and 14. He who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and the end will come. So what do we learn from those verses? There will be the light of the gospel and it will be preached worldwide. How seriously do you think we need to take our role as his kingdom people in taking the gospel all over the world today? How seriously? It's our turn to do this. And what a day to do it in. Are we taking it seriously? The Lord gives us a parable, so we have even more information about this time. And he said in Matthew 24, 32 through 34, Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and put forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things, know that it is at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. So we know the fig tree is speaking of Israel, and Israel becoming a mature nation. There should be a PowerPoint that shows Israel back in the 1800s. It's the one, that one. So you can see there's nothing there. And this one on your right shows Israel today. Do you think the maturing process has happened? It's quite amazing. It's astonishing, really. And then look at Psalm 102:16. It says, when the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. There's a PowerPoint for this. Look at the picture. Okay, that is Zion. We didn't have the first one. That's okay. This is Zion. Would you call that built up? Honestly, when you're there, you don't know how they could build one more thing. It is just wall to wall. It truly is. It's amazingly beautiful. Okay, and we can add to our list of signs that say the final dark time is soon upon us. The blood moons, the historic American eclipse. And a few days later, what happened? America is hit with the worst disaster it's ever had with Hurricane Harvey. Do you know that Harvey means battle worthy? Yes, and what's happening today? As we speak, Hurricane Irma is getting ready to just go across the entire state of Florida. Do you know that Irma means war goddess? It's so huge, they're calling her a nuclear hurricane. In just a couple of weeks, we're going to have the Revelation 12 sign in the skies. And these are monumental signs. Yeshua said of these days, and when these things begin to come to pass, Luke 21:28, look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. Hallelujah. Yes. So that is good news, and we should be rejoicing in these days, not at the disasters, but about Jesus' soon return. It's all in our perspective. Yeshua said, lift up your heads, no fear, rejoice, the kingdom of God is coming. Yes, the news on TV is chaotic, and it's upsetting, but we aren't looking for the world to be in order, are we? It's right where the Lord knew it would be. And what will the coming of Yeshua look like? Malachi 4:1-4. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. And you shall go forth like stall-fed calves. Have you ever seen those little calves jumping around? Oh, my gosh, they're so cute. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. And I'm going to skip down to Matthew 24:30, the second half. And they will see the sign of And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Can you imagine this day? Can we focus on this day and not the darkness that will need to be endured to get to this day? Here's a question. Can we focus on the birth of the baby and not the labor pains? That's what we have to focus on. Isaiah's words to us said, and Isaiah 62, and his glory will be seen upon you. How did Moses endure through the hard times he faced? Hebrews 11:27 says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Today, behold the hand of the man who is God and is ever present. True story. There was a little boy whose bedtime had come. and he usually had no problem going to bed, but this night was different. There had been a bully on the playground at school that day, and that bully told him, "I'm going to get you when you're in bed tonight." So the boy's dad tucked him in, read him a story, prayed with him, reassured him, and finally he left the room. But the little boy was still afraid. So he called out, "Dad, can you hear me?" "Yes," the dad answered, "I can hear you." But the fear still persisted. So the boy called again, saying, "But Dad, is your face toward me?" The dad answered, "Yes, son, my face is toward you." And isn't that what we all want to know? Lord, is your face toward me? Can you see me, Lord? The second line of the priestly blessing tells us the Lord's face is not only toward us, but it shines on us. And in the third line, again, we're told that the Lord's face is lifted up to us. Psalm 33:18, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his name, in his mercy." Our Father's face is toward us. He sees us. Our job is to see him. How do we do that? We see him through his words to us. And now let me ask you a question. As we went through the stories of Joseph and Jesus and the children of Israel going through those very dark times, were you worried about the outcome? No. That's the right answer. No. Why weren't you worried? Because you knew the end of the story, right? You'd read it before. You knew what was going to happen. Okay. Do we know the end of our story? That's how we're going to remember not to worry. That's how we're going to go through these times, rejoicing and holding our heads up, looking for his return. So just as the children of Israel weren't going into the promised land to have someone hand them the keys to the castle, they were going to go into battle. They were going to battle people much bigger than they were. Even though Joshua had seen the size of the people they would be fighting, listen to his words to that generation and apply these words to our generation. Truly, Joshua 2:24, "Truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us." What was he saying? The size of the enemy means nothing. The weapons of the enemy mean nothing. When God is on our side, the enemy has been defeated, and they are faint-hearted because of us. Remember, the Lord is a shield around us. It's all in our perspective. Remember Rahab, a Gentile and a prostitute, living in the land of the Israelites who were about to invade and conquer? She had a testimony. Joshua 2:10, Rahab said, "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings whom you utterly destroyed. And when we heard these things, our hearts melted and we had no more courage. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." Did you hear her testimony? Remember, she'd only heard these accounts and she believed. And now Rahab and her family are going to be protected because of the scarlet cord that hung in her window. Joshua 2:21, "Then she said, 'According to your words, so be it.' And she sent them away and they departed. And she bound the scarlet cord in the window." That scarlet cord takes us back to the Passover and forward to the cross. And let's see from a Hebrew perspective, the word for cord in Rahab's story in Hebrew is tikvah. You've heard that word before. It's in Israel's national anthem, HaTikvah. And tikvah means expectation, hope, live, the thing that I long for. And the cord was going to bring hope of life and expectation of life. And that was the thing that Rahab longed for herself and her family. What is the thing that we long for? Is it the coming of Yeshua? As a woman reaches about the 8th month of a pregnancy, you can correct me, girls, if I'm wrong, she begins to long for the day the baby is born. Right? Do we, the body of Christ, long for his coming? Okay, so the cord is hope and longing. And let's trace this etymology of this word just for a minute. Tikvah comes from the word kavah. And kavah means to bind together as cords of a rope, to look patiently, to tarry, and to wait for. So are we getting the idea from these two words that there's something coming that we're waiting for, expecting, and longing for? And kavah, the meaning of waiting for, comes from the word pakak koak. And that means the opening of a dungeon or a prison and salvation from sin. So if you put all those words together, we're waiting for the one to return who brought salvation from sin and opened the prisons. Isaiah 61:1 says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." And that's what Yeshua did. And guess what? That's our job now. He's trusting us with it. It's an amazing, amazing thing that we're being trusted with. Think about it. So the cord represented salvation and hope of life, and there's more. Remember, the cord in Rahab's story was scarlet, which represented the blood of the one that would open the prison. And there are two words used in Hebrew interchangeably for scarlet. The first is shanai, and it means scarlet, or the insect and its color. And the second one is tola, and it means worm or crimson. So the word scarlet is about two things. It's about the color red that comes from the worm, and it means worm. It's an interesting word. Let's see how it applies. In verse 6 of Psalm 22, it says, "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by people." And this is Yeshua. Have you ever wondered about this verse? Yeshua is saying he's a worm. Let's look at this worm who makes the scarlet die. When the female of the scarlet worm is ready to give birth to her young, she would attach herself to the trunk of a tree, fixing herself permanently there. She would then lay her eggs, and as she died, the crimson fluid which left her stained the surrounding wood. She would die on that tree to give life. In Psalm 22, Yeshua is nailed to a tree like the worm. And like the worm, he voluntarily goes to die. He used the image of a worm not to convey his human status, but the color of the blood that would stain the tree he would die on, and the life that would come from the blood that would flow from him. So to produce the scarlet color, the worm had to be crushed. Isaiah 53:5 says, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities." So we see the scarlet cord as the hope and longing for the one whose blood would allow us to receive salvation and to receive his kingdom. And there's more. Freedom from prison and salvation and blood remind us of what day? Passover. The blood of the Passover offering was painted on the doorposts of the house. And there should be a PowerPoint for this. Look at the shape of the letter that blood would have made if you painted it on both sides and the top of the doorpost. It's the letter Chet. And Chet represents life and protection. And it was painted in blood. Life is in the blood. We are protected by the blood. It's also the number 8. 8 means new beginnings. And at Passover, the Israelites were being given a new beginning. They were being taken from slavery to freedom, from death to life, from the slavery of the government of Egypt to God's government, where they could choose blessings, and they were being given a new beginning. So look back and see so many meanings in the scarlet cord. Now let's look forward. Yeshua compares the events of his coming to birth pains. Matthew 24:7 says, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places, and all these are the beginning of the birth pains." And there's another chord we need to see in this picture as it relates to the birth pains of Yeshua, and it's the umbilical cord. Though the phrase umbilical cord is never used in English, it's used 5 times when you read the word in Hebrew. Pretty amazing. When Yeshua uses the word birth pains, he's referring to these hard times coming. And in Hebrew, the words are chevlei leda, and they mean cord of labor, or the pain and the agony one needs to endure to bring forth birth. According to Danny Ben-Gigi, the third time the word chevlei, or cord, is used, it is used with Mashiach. It's chevlei Mashiach, or the umbilical cord of the Messiah, which equates with the coming of Messiah, or the suffering before the birth of Messiah's kingdom. This is a really important concept for the Jews and Christians. As Christians, we read the book of Revelation and understand the destructive hard times before the second coming. And likewise, the Jews believe that the Holocaust was the sign for the near coming of Messiah. So the coming of the Messiah, or the birth of his kingdom on earth, is coupled with deep sorrow, and it's already built into the definition, chevlei Mashiach, or umbilical cord of the Messiah. 1 Peter 1:11 says, "Searching for what kind of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, pointed to when he predicted the sufferings of Christ." That's how it's in English. In Hebrew, it would be chevlei Mashiach, or the umbilical cord of the Messiah, and the glories that would follow. It's important to remember that in Christianity, chevlei Mashiach receives a double meaning. It's the affliction that Jesus endured before and during the crucifixion, and it's the pain and agony others will endure to bring forth his second coming. Are we willing? Are we willing? Just as the children of Israel were an army about to take the promised land, we are an army about to see his kingdom come. We need to know how to stand and how to fight these battles, whatever the label is that describes what is before us. So what do we learn when we listen to the words God spoke to Joshua, who would lead the children of Israel into the promised land? Joshua 1:6 says, "Be strong and of good courage." And again, Joshua 1:7-8, "Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. And don't turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go, and meditate in it day and night." What does it mean to meditate in it? It means let God's word be in your mind constantly. When there is fear, let God's word answer that fear. When there's trouble, let God's word answer that trouble. When you have been unfairly treated, let God's word give you peace. Don't spread disunity trying to let other people see how badly you've been wronged. That's what we want to do, isn't it? Remember Joseph? He was our amazing example. God's word gave the Israelites authority to take the land, and God's word gives us authority to take his kingdom into the dark world. Meditating is like digestion. If you just chewed your food and spit it out, you wouldn't get any strength, would you? But when you swallow it, it's through that digestion process that we are nourished and strengthened. So you've got to be thinking about it all day long. I love the Hebrew way of thinking about meditating. Their way of thinking about meditating comes from the word Haggadah, which we know, we tell the story of leaving Egypt, and we call that the Haggadah when we go to and celebrate the Seder. And every year we tell the story. And there's another word that comes out of that word, Haggadah, which is Haggad. And it means to be muttering under your breath or be speaking all the time. Have the word of the Lord in your breath constantly. That's meditating, the Hebrew way of thinking about it. So when you meditate on it, then you are strengthened. You can't just read it, check off the list, and go about your business. You've got to meditate on it. And what is the end of our story? We need to know. Okay, Revelation 12:11. And they overcame him, the enemy, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Do we know the power of the blood of the Lamb? Really know it? Remember Passover. His blood gave life, redemption, and freedom. And by our testimony, everyone in this room has a testimony. If you're a believer, be ready to share it. Amen. People are hungry. In the days we are coming into, we have got to remember the end of our story and the Lord's words to us. And here they are. Revelation 20, verse 1 and on. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and he bound him for 1,000 years, and he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up. Okay, that's great news. Revelation 21, 1 and on. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Hallelujah. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Revelation 21, 23 and on is describing the New Jerusalem. And that city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it. For what illuminated it? The glory of God. The Lamb is its light. Revelation 22, 3 and on. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. That, remember the Hebrew understanding of day? It's the redemption. There's no night there. It's only day. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. And they shall reign, how long? Forever and ever. Woo! Revelation 22:7. Behold, I am coming quickly. 22:12. And behold, I am coming quickly. 22:20. And he who testifies these things says what? Surely, I am coming quickly. And I want to close with these verses from Daniel, who was also describing the times that we're about to enter. Daniel 12, 1 and 3. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be, just a second, a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered. Everyone who is found written in the book of life. And I wasn't going to do this, but I am. Pastor Mark reminded me that this Torah portion is called Ki Tavo. And it's translated, when you come in. Okay, the you part of that is not plural. It is singular, okay? Now add to that the key part is translated when, but it can also mean if. So it could be translated, if you come in. If there's anybody in here today that doesn't know for sure that you are written in the book of life, get that straight, because the King is coming. There is no more time to mess around or take chances, not to mention none of us know anyway that we'll even make it home. Know for sure. Know for sure your name is written. Let's start that verse over again. Daniel 12, 1 and 3. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. Those who are wise shall what? Shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. We don't get a do-over on this. It's our time to do this. Don't you just love the Lord? He doesn't just say, wait. He gives you a job to do while you wait. And here's a quote from a Hebrew book. The righteous do not let themselves be distracted from their goal in life. Okay? Is our goal to turn many to righteousness? To take Torah to the nations? We can't be distracted because He's coming. Isaiah 60, 22. The Lord says, I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. Do you feel the hastening going on? Yes. Yeshua said, Luke 21, 28, and when these things begin to come to pass, look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. It's time to look up. Lift up our heads. Stand up. Speak up. Do our part to spread the gospel and usher in His kingdom. The King is coming. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
Shall we stand, please? Father, we just thank You for another good word. Amen. You are coming. Woo! And we do want to be looking up. If there is anyone who would like to come forward with prayer, the prayer team will be up here. If you want to come and just pray, you can pray by yourself. You can pray with someone, whatever you want to do. It's great with us. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, Yivarecheka Adonai ve'ishmerecha, Ya'er Adonai panav aleka vihuneka, Yisa Adonai panav aleka ve'yasem leka shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His peace. Go in peace and have a great day.